Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship in First Doma this morning. A special warm welcome to those of you from Trinity who have come along to join with us for the month of August. Whilst the Reverend Heron is on leave, it's lovely to have you worshipping with us in the congregation and in the choir. Claire, great, that's good to see. Anyone else who wishes to are more than welcome to join the choir if that's somewhere you would like to be. I'd like to draw some attention to the church notices, which aren't in print. So the first notice is a holiday Bible club, which will be taking place on Monday the 12th to Friday the 16th of August for primary school children. So if you are a primary school child, and there are a few here, you're very welcome to come along to Space Academy and tell your friends about it. And if you know somebody who's in primary school, then please do encourage them to come along to our holiday Bible club Monday the 12th to Friday the 16th. And the Friday night is going to be like a messy church holiday Bible club, which means that parents and grandparents and friends and everybody really, or anybody who would like to come along, are more than welcome to come and join with us on Friday evening for our last night as we do messy games and stories and crafts, and I understand there'll also be a barbecue. So don't come in your best dressed up clothes, just in case it's really messy. But you'll be very welcome to come and join with us then. The walking group this week won't be meeting due to unforeseen circumstances. Godfrey's not so well and Brian's away on holiday. So the walking group has been cancelled for this week. So if you're a member of the walking group, can you please pass the word around to any who aren't present here this morning? But I think Margaret has agreed to be at the church just to let anybody who may not hear know. And we just keep Godfrey in our prayers at the moment. He's doing okay, but he is in hospital, and we will remember him and Chris in our prayers. And then this is the season for sunflowers. I was in Gillygully Church this morning, and Ray McKinley asked me to announce the sunflowers that are available for people to pick in the field down on 152 Balnahaddy Road, which is opposite the old Balnahaddy Fast Track. And the sunflowers are provided. You can come, they're scissors, you cut off what you would like, leave a little donation in the box, and that's for Air Ambulance Northern Ireland in memory of Kyra McKinley, who passed away last year. And then if you're not down the Balnahaddy Road but you're heading up towards Strabane, well, hang a left down round Ardstraw Way and you'll find another wonderful field of sunflowers, and they're raising children, funds for the Children's Cancer Unit as a grandchild of a member of the congregation there is going through cancer at the moment in the Royal Belfast Hospital for Sick Children. So again, two wonderful charities to support, two opportunities to bring some lovely bright sunshine and colour and vibrancy into your home. So either Balnahaddy Road or on the road off into Ardstraw. You're more than welcome to call, but you need to get there early, otherwise they'll all be picked. So those are the announcements for this morning. We will now come before our great God as we sing our wonderful opening hymn, which is hymn 89, Great is Your Faithfulness.
Thank you.
I should have let you know we were singing the alternative words version, so apologies to everyone who was going, where when the words were different from the hymn book. And also a welcome to Amanda Graham, from who has made her way down with me from Gillygooly this morning. It's lovely that you're here with us this morning. So if she falls asleep during my sermon, give her a Bible. She's already heard it. So thanks very much, Amanda, for agreeing to play for us this morning. It's great to have you here. Let's now come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for the beauty and the wonder of the world around us, for the joy of human life, and for the gift of family and friends. We thank you for the skills and abilities that you have given to each one of us to live and to work, to enjoy life and to serve others. Accept, we pray, our humble, grateful thanks for all your goodness to us. Forgive us, we pray, for the times when we have taken your love for granted, when we have neglected family and friend, when we have put self before the needs of others. Help us to be good stewards of all that you have given us in life, the world we live in, the people we share it with, the joy of the gospel. Help us to use our gifts and abilities to care for and sustain the world around us, to encourage and enrich the lives of others both near and far, and to build and strengthen your church here on earth. We rejoice, O Lord, that you have called us together in the name of Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the gift of your Son, born a baby, who grew in maturity and wisdom, who taught your truth, who healed the sick, who befriended sinners, and who died on the cross at Calvary, but is now risen and ascended in heaven, present with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We give thanks for the example that Christ set before us, for the sacrifice he paid for our salvation, and for the new life he offers to all who trust and believe in him. Unite all his followers here on earth, that together we may truly represent his goodness, his mercy, and his saving love to those around us. Accept, we pray, the praise and worship we bring you this morning as we sing of Christ's love, as we tell of his grace, and as we share in his sacrificial life. We join now in the words which he taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, and Emma's going to relieve my voice a little bit by reading it for us. We're going to do it in two parts because there are 45 verses, so Emma's going to read the first 22 verses, Psalm 105, and this can be found on page 601 of the Bibles in the pews.
Give thanks to the Lord, proclaim his greatness.
Tell the nations what he has done. Sing praise to the Lord. Tell of the wonderful things he has done. Be glad that we belong to him. Let all
who worship him rejoice. Go to the Lord for help and worship him continually. You servants of your descendants of Abraham, his servant, you descendants of Jacob, the man he chose. Remember the miracles that God performed and the judgments that he gave. The Lord is our God. His commands are for all the world. He will keep his covenant forever, his promises for a thousand generations. He will keep the agreement he made with Abraham and his promise to Isaac. The Lord made a covenant with Jacob, one that will last forever. I will give you the land of Canaan, he said. It will be your own possession. God's people were few in number, strangers in the land of Canaan. They wandered from country to country, from one kingdom to another. But God let no one oppress them. To protect them, he warned the kings, "Don't harm my chosen servants. Do not touch my prophets." The Lord sent famine to their country and took away all their food. But he sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who had been sold as a slave. His feet were kept in chains, and an iron collar was around his neck, until what he had predicted came true. The word of the Lord proved him right. Then the king of Egypt had him released. The ruler of nations set him free. He put him in charge of his government and made him ruler over all the land, with power over the king's officials and authority to instruct his advisors.
Thank you, Emma. If the children in the congregation would like to come to the front, I have some things I'd like you to do for me this morning. Just the two boys this morning. So I'm getting too big. Yeah, it's okay. We'll let you be a big boy today, an adult. Right. Okay, so are you good at following instructions? Maybe, sometimes. Look at the height of you. What happened to you? In the last month, you've grown about 4 inches, hasn't it? Well, sorry for drawing attention to you. Right, okay. So, we're going to try give it a go anyway. Can you stand up? Great. Can you turn around 3 times? 1, 2, 3. 3 times. One more. Okay, that's great. Then I would like you to walk over towards Amanda at the organ. And we see here, watch the step. Yes, don't fall down. So here we see the organ, and that is a very important part of our church furniture because it helps us in our worship as we sing. So that's great. You've been able to find your way there. Then I wonder, could you walk all the way down the aisle to the back and find the clock? I know life's tough, isn't it? Can you find the clock?
Yeah.
Yep, it's up there. And that's very useful. I've come without a watch. And that was why I was a little bit late from Gilligooly, because I didn't have a watch there either and I didn't watch the clock. So hopefully we'll get you out before 2 anyway today. That's great, but again, that's an important part of the time that we have here gathered together to worship God, and the importance of time when we exercise our faith, and the importance of coming regularly to worship. So that's great. Now, boys, can you find your way to the pulpit? The pulpit where I stand to preach. The place where I stand to preach. What do you think? You can go all the way up into it. And if you might, the pulpit, the bit, no, yeah, that, oh, yes, we're going to, that's okay, go on. You see it from your side, yes, up you go. Push the door open, over by the side, there we go. In you come, up you come to the pulpit, look out over it, or stand to the side of it so everybody can see your lovely faces. I'm glad there's some people that are smaller than me in the pulpit, that's good to see. And up in the pulpit, we hear God's word preached and read and taught. And we pray that as we come Sunday by Sunday, that God, by his Spirit, would speak to us and enable us to love and serve him more through the words that we share together. And it's great to be in church regularly and to learn from God and to seek to put that into practice. It's a wonderful opportunity that we have week by week. So thank you very much for taking us to the organ and to the clock and to the pulpit, ways and markers in our church service that enable us to worship God. And it's wonderful to be here and to hear some rich truths. You will discover that there's a little rich truth for you guys in the pulpit if you look down. You find it? Yay, chocolate buttons. Okay, so you can take those back to your seats, and if you like, you can share them on the way out with others, or if not, you can just take them home. It's entirely up to you. There may not be one for everyone, but at least thank you very much, boys, for helping show the way around the church and how we use this. All right. There we go. Phew, says you lot. No, I'll go and get another battery. While we sing the next hymn, hymn 556, Father, I place into your hands. I wasn't sure, David, if you would blot out my singing, so I put the wee red button down. So battery's on. Hopefully everybody can hear. We're now going to take up the second part of Psalm 105, starting at verse 23, and Emma's going to read that to us. So it's Psalm 105 this time. We're on page 602.
Then Jacob went to Egypt and settled in that country. The Lord gave many children to his people and made them stronger than their enemies. He made the Egyptians hate his people and treat his servants with deceit. Then he sent his servant Moses and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They did God's mighty acts and performed miracles in Egypt. God sent darkness on the country, but the Egyptians did not obey his command. He turned their rivers into blood and killed all their fish. Their country was overrun with frogs. Even the palace was filled with them. God commanded, and flies and gnats swarmed throughout the whole country. He sent hail and lightning on their land instead of rain. He destroyed their grapevines and fig trees and broke down all the trees. He commanded, and the locusts came, countless millions of them. They ate all the plants in the land. They ate all the crops. He killed the firstborn sons of all the families of Egypt. Then he led the Israelites out. They carried silver and gold, and all of them were healthy and strong. The Egyptians were afraid of them and were glad when they left. God put a cloud over his people and a fire at night to give them light. They asked, and he sent quails. He gave them food from heaven to satisfy them. He opened a rock, and water gushed out, flowing through the desert like a river. He remembered his sacred promise to Abraham, his servant. So he led his chosen people out, and they sang and shouted for joy. He gave them the lands of other peoples and let them take over their fields so that his people would obey his laws and keep all his commands. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Emma. And as if we've had a little potted history there through Psalm 105 of the people of God, we're now going to come before that same God and pray for the people of God in the world today. Not just one nation, but many nations made up of many peoples across the world. So let's join together in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for calling us into the company of those who trust in Christ and who seek to obey his will. You have called us into your body, the church, to share the journey of faith with pilgrim brothers and sisters who journey alongside. Guide us, O Lord, ever closer to you and to one another, in the unity of the Spirit and in the bonds of peace. Strengthen us together in mission and service to your world, through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. We pray for the churches who meet in your name in this town this morning, fellowships where only one or two may gather together, some where dozens may gather, and others where dozens of dozens gather. Whether they be few or many, Lord, grant them, we pray, a sense of your peace, your presence, and your unity amongst them. Grant them a vision and a passion for the call that you have placed on their lives, to love and serve you in this time, and help us all to be united in the one purpose of building your kingdom and glorifying your name throughout the earth. We pray too for the wider church which meets in your name throughout our country, throughout this island, throughout Europe and across the world. Guide and fill their leaders with your wisdom and truth. Encourage and strengthen their members as they seek to love and serve you in the places that you have called them to be. May we all, in our own way and according to our own gifts and abilities, be your presence here on earth, bringing hope to those in despair, comfort to those in distress, help to those in need, health to those who are sick, and salvation to those who are lost. And may all that we do and say and plan and carry out bring glory and honour to the name of our Saviour Jesus and extend his kingdom here on earth until that day when he comes to rule and reign in all his glory and power. Amen. We continue in our worship of God and in our theme of reflecting life's journey and how God has been present with us, the people of God, down through the generations, as we sing hymn 125, Lord for the Years. Let us worship him together.
Thank you.
Well, this past month I have had the pleasure of being on holiday, and I have thoroughly enjoyed the month going by. It has been a time of great rest and reflection. And our sermon this morning is themed The Waymarkers in Life, Psalm 105. And it's really the embryo, I suppose, of this sermon took place last Monday, a week ago, when I went for a walk on my favourite beach. Now, it's maybe giving you a hint anyway. I was going to say, before we put the slide up, would anybody like to be able to guess what my favourite beach is in the North Coast? Port Stewart Strand, yes indeed. So we can put the picture up now, David, thank you. So I headed off from, I didn't actually walk right from my house, I started off from a little coffee shop, just along the Convent Walk, and then walked along to Port Stewart Strand. And it's just a wonderful place to walk, to take your time, to rest, to reflect, to just wonder at the beauty of God's creation. And that, I'm fortunate because we have the house in Port Stewart, I can do that in the winter as well as in the summer. But it's always much nicer walking on a beach in the sunshine than it is in the pouring rain. But I'm very familiar with that walk, particularly from that coffee shop now that it's reopened all the way out to the bar mouth and back. And it's great. But along that beach, there are little waymarkers. I don't know if you've ever noticed them if you walk that beach. They're every 200 yards. And at waymarker number 10, you can take a different route off the beach. I had read about it, guess where, on Facebook, on Port Stewart Strand National Trust site, and they had said, have you ever walked Port Stewart Strand? Have you ever walked off at waymarker 10 through the dunes? And I thought, well, you know, this morning I'm going to go off on an unfamiliar route and head up through the sand dunes. So when I got to waymarker number 10, I took a detour up over the sand dunes, and as I climbed up to the top of the sand dune and looked down into the valley in the middle of all the sand dunes, I saw the most wonderful carpet of flowers that were laid out in this little valley, sheltered from the wind that's always there in Port Stewart Strand by the sand dunes. And in the summertime particularly, the flowers come out, and it's just so beautiful to walk along there. I was the only human being walking across that stretch, but I wasn't alone, because you could hear the birds, you could see the insects, the bees buzzing in on the flowers, you could see the little butterflies flapping their wings, landing on the flower and then flitting off again. And although I had my camera out and took plenty of photographs, I didn't quite manage to get the butterfly landing on the flower. But it was a beautiful oasis, a lovely place to just sit and rest and to contemplate the beauty of God's creation. After a peaceful time spent there, then I continued. There was a little way marker, another little white post with an arrow this time, to guide me out of the meadow and up the sand dune. And so I scrambled up the sand dune, and then I was obscured from view of anyone and couldn't see anything because of the grassland that was around me. I know I'm not tall, but I was completely dwarfed by this grass. I couldn't see above it to know where I was going. All I could see was a little track of sand bending this way and that way. And I thought, well, I can't go anywhere else. I'm just going to have to follow this little narrow path through. And eventually, thankfully, I came to another way marker that confirmed that I was in the right position. And you can see it just there on the top centre there, a little white marker with a black arrow. And on my left, of course, the River Ban, which assured me that I was in the right place. I knew where I was going, and I was heading out towards the sea. And I looked over and saw Castle Rock, and peered for Margaret, but didn't spot her. Then continued on my walk, which eventually took me down onto the bar mouth, and I was able to walk along to see the lighthouse at the end of the walk. And I'm so pleased we got that photograph, because when I sent this to David, I'd mixed up the photographs and the lighthouse had disappeared. So took a little bit of working. It wouldn't have worked too well if the end of the story hadn't had the picture of the lighthouse. As we all know, is an iconic sign of the end of Port Stewart Strand, that lighthouse pointing the way to those boats coming in from the sea into the ban so that they can take the route down into the harbour and in Coleraine. So it was a beautiful walk. It was an unusual walk for me. It was a walk that I don't remember having done before. It was an opportunity for me to take some diversion and also to take on some challenges, the beauty of taking time out to be still and to rest, the climbing the sand dune and the wandering about, wondering where on earth I was going and was I going to end up needing rescued, and then eventually finding my way to the final destination. And as I was thinking about those way markers, as I made my way back down Port Stewart Strand, the normal route, down towards the car, every 200 yards there's another way marker, starting at number one at the Port Stewart side of the beach, all the way up. And I was thinking about those way markers and thinking about life and our journey in life and what markers we have in our lives to help to guide and lead us through life. And particularly for those of us who are people of faith, what are those way markers in our lives that help us on our journey of faith? And the biggest way marker for the man and woman of faith is the Bible. It provides a map or a guide for our daily walk with God. It's not an instruction book that must be followed or else, but it's a guide to living the best life that we could live, walking in step with God and in step with one another, helping us to live rightly, to live lives which enrich and equip and enable ourselves and others in this journey of life. A book that we follow not because we must, but because it is best for us. And in the Bible we find many way markers helping us to discern our way forward. Sometimes it's a danger sign. Stop. You're going the wrong way. You're going to fall off a cliff. You're going to head over a sand dune. Whatever it happens to be. Those markers in Scripture, those commandments of God, telling us, don't go there. Don't step into temptation. Don't think that thought. Don't act that thought out in the world. So there are those do nots, commandments of God, signs of danger. And then there are also signs of encouragement that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come follow me. Again, a sign that in God we can find our best life. And there are signs that tell us to come alongside and take a rest in God's presence, to be restored and refreshed for the journey ahead. And then there's the signs of take up your cross and follow me and live for me in the world today. And often those signs go past us day in, day out, week in, week out. We are maybe not even as aware of them as we should be, but it's as we look back, we can see the hand of God leading and guiding and directing us. And it is when we take time out, we can reflect and see that those dead ends, those difficult places, those areas where we struggled, were actually places where God was working in us, moulding us and shaping us, even in the midst of trial, so that we would become the people he wants us to be. And the psalmists were very aware of this, and so they often wrote psalms which pointed to the things that God had done for the people in the past. And Psalm 105 is just one of them. And in this psalm, we see way markers for the people of God. They think that Psalm 105 was written at the time of the Babylonian exile. So the children of Israel had gone to Egypt and had left Egypt and gone into the Promised Land, and David had been the king, and Solomon had followed him, and a whole lot of others had followed him, and they had abandoned God's ways. They'd been sent off into exile in Babylon. Jerusalem had been destroyed. They were now returning to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was devastated. Their people were reduced in number. They were poor. They had the future looked bleak. And so the psalmist was writing to encourage the people who were in front of him, and so he wrote Psalm 105, reminding them of those way markers of faith down through the generations. And he starts with the patriarch Abraham, and we see there how God chose Abraham to be the head of a special nation. He was chosen not because he was anything wonderful in and of himself. He was just an ordinary man, but a man who sought God. And so he was chosen to be the father of the people of Israel. And God made a covenant with Abraham that Abraham, though an old man, would go on to have descendants outnumbering the sand on the seashore. And we know, of course, that he had Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you might think, well, that's right. Abraham, the father, passes on to the firstborn Isaac, passes on to the next son, Jacob, and so on, down through the generations, as we know, through David and on to Jesus himself. But actually, when we look at the stories, Isaac was not Abraham's firstborn son. His firstborn son was Ishmael, born to the handmaiden of his wife. And Jacob was not the oldest twin. Esau was born first. Jacob was the younger twin. Esau should have inherited, but it was Jacob who inherited instead. And it was Jacob who stole the birthright from his brother. And yet God, in his purposes, chose Abraham, chose Isaac, not Ishmael, chose Esau, not Jacob, to show that he chooses people not because of who they are, not because they are good, but he chooses them because God is good and he is faithful. And even in the strangest of circumstances, God will show his covenant love to his people. So this was a reminder to those exiles as they were returning how God was a covenant God. He was their God. He had a purpose and a plan for them as a nation. Not just for them, but to be a light to all nations, to draw all people unto God. So the psalmist was reminding them of their rich heritage, but more importantly, of the covenant faithfulness of God. We are God's people. He will work out things. He will work things out for us. We are to trust in him, no matter how bleak our situation. Then the psalmist moves on a little bit to the story of Joseph. And I'm sure all of you will know the story of Joseph from your time in Sunday school, or maybe if you visited the West End and seen Joseph and his amazing technicoloured dream coat. We know that Joseph was one of Jacob's sons. He was the spoilt one. He was the proud one. He was the one that God had given the ability to interpret dreams. But he was rejected by his brothers, who were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. When he was in Egypt, his master's wife decided that she would like him to be a little friendlier with her than Joseph knew was right, and he refused. And then she lied to her husband, and Joseph was thrown into prison for a crime that he did not commit. There he languished in prison for years and years. Promises of release, promises of faithfulness from his fellow prisoners did not come true. Until one day, the Pharaoh had a dream that no one could interpret. And a light went on. "I know someone," the cupbearer said, "who will be able to interpret your dream." And so Joseph was brought out from the dungeon, brought to the Pharaoh, and was able to reveal the truth of Pharaoh's dream, that there was going to be a famine right across the land. And so Joseph was put in charge of the Egyptian harvests so that they would have enough food when the famine came in 7 years' time. And so in that storehold, not only was there enough for the Egyptians, but when Joseph's brothers came and bowed before him, just like his dream as a young boy, Joseph had enough to share with them. But more than that, he had forgiveness in his heart to share with his brothers who had betrayed him. He said, "You meant it for harm, but God has meant it for good." So there in the story of Joseph, the exiles learnt that even though life might be difficult for us, even though it may not actually be as a result of our own fault, because Joseph was just a proud young man. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be sold as a slave. He didn't deserve to be in prison. And yet he accepted that through that trial and those circumstances, that God was at work bringing about good, planning for the future for his people. So again, a reminder to us as we go through testing times where we may not understand why things are happening, if we trust in God, we know that he will bring good out of every situation, even though those situations are terrible in and of themselves. And then moving on from Joseph to Moses. The generations have passed. There's a new Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. And so the Israelites have grown in number. The Egyptians don't like all these foreigners that are living amongst them. And so they decide they're going to make laws that convert them to slaves. And they're sent to build the houses of the Egyptians, perhaps even some of the pyramids. We don't know exactly what was being built in Egypt at the time the Israelites were there, but they were slaves. They were under an evil regime. They no longer appeared to have the favour of God. But God still loved his people. And God heard their cries in the midst of trial. And he sent them Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And you all know the plagues, the 10 plagues that Moses declared to the Pharaoh, release my people or God will do this. Pharaoh said, no, release my people or God will do this 10 times. And it was only with the death of the firstborn of Egypt that the Pharaoh relented and allowed the Israelites to go. And in that scripture reading, it tells us that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. And so we wonder, can anything justify that type of action where the firstborn are killed? But we see that God gave Pharaoh 10 opportunities to relent, to turn from his evil regime and to release the Israelites into freedom. They were not his to own. He should release them, and he failed to do that. So Pharaoh hardened his heart to the word of God. And the commentary that I was reading, Wearsby, talks about this, and he says, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. So the sun shining on a block of ice will turn it to water. It will melt. Similarly, sun down on clay, baking hard, the clay will get harder and harder and harder. It's the same sun. The word of God is still there. It's how it's received by the people. Do you receive God's word and allow it to melt your heart? To reveal your sinfulness? To show you God's love even in the midst of trial? Or do you harden your heart and reject the sun and therefore become hardened of heart? Our choice as God's people, our choice as human beings, is whether or not we allow God's word to soften our hearts and to turn us in repentance and faith towards him. Pharaoh was an evil man and he refused to give in to the God of love. And evil still exists in the world today in many shapes and forms, in people, in regimes. And if they fail to respond to the word of God, then they will face the punishment, the just punishment of God. But God still longs for them to repent and to melt and to turn to him and to live life in all its fullness through obedience to him. And so we move on to Joshua. We enter into the promised land. God was with the people of Israel as they traveled from Egypt and into the promised land. He provided for them a cloud during the day, a fire during the night, leading and guiding them forwards. He provided manna and quail for them to eat. He provided water from a rock for them to drink. And he gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. So as we live in obedience with God, God will provide all our needs. He will lead and guide us in all of life if we choose to respond to his truth and live according to his ways. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I thought I would give you my personal example and look at the way markers in my life, those situations and circumstances in my life which have helped to guide me in my Christian journey of faith. And the first one is my baptism. As a baby, I was brought before the minister in Rosemary Presbyterian Church. I'll not tell you the year. Well, it was 1966. And I was baptised and brought into the covenant family of God. Because as Presbyterians, our understanding of baptism is that it continues that covenant that God gave to Abraham children of Israel, the men were circumcised. That showed that they were part of the children, part of the people of God, and therefore their families and everyone was included in the people of God. In the new covenant with Jesus Christ, the visual sign is not circumcision, but baptism. And so both male babies and female babies are baptized before God, a sign of Christ's death and his resurrection to eternal life, and the covenant promises of a loving God to offer us salvation and to lead us in the way of life. That's why we celebrate the wonderful gift of baptism and why it's extended to our children, because we are all the people of God. And so my baptism, as a little baby when I didn't know anything other than how to cry very loud, some people would say she still cries rather loud, but anyway, that baptism was a significant marker in my life, even though at that time I didn't know it. So we must remember how significant God is in the act of baptism. It's his covenant faithfulness to us. Nothing really in some ways to do with the parents' profession of faith or even with the congregation. It's our celebration of God's covenant love to us and the sign that he gives his people as he leads us in faith. And then as a young teenager at 15, I made profession of my faith again in Rosemary Presbyterian Church. And it wasn't just a rite and a ritual. Quite a number of my friends decided they didn't want to take communion because they didn't really believe the stories that they were learning in Sunday school. So they decided they wouldn't take communion. And one friend in particular challenged me, "Why are you doing this, Jane? Why are you going forward for communion? Sure, we'll be finished Bible class next year, and sure, you don't need to worry about it then." And I said, "But this means something to me. I trust in Jesus, and I want to seek to live for him." And so my profession of faith became verbal as I stood as a young person and made that profession of faith. So that, again, was an important marker in my Christian faith and journey. And then the next marker was one that wasn't quite so celebratory. 5 years later, one Friday evening, my mother dropped dead. It was a huge sorry. So long ago, and still it hurts. So many people have gone through bereavement and the suddenness of bereavement and how that can really hurt. And the trial that it can be to our faith. Mum was fine. She was the same age as me. Went to bed one night. Before she even got into bed, she was dead. And it was such a shock. And it was a shock to our family. It was a shock to our community, to our church community. And it was a real struggle for me in my faith. Could I still trust this God when this had happened to me? And when this had happened to my mum? And in that time, I didn't know really whether I could trust him or not, but I chose to continue to follow him. And God richly blessed my life, encouraged my faith, and strengthened it. There are people when they go through those trials in life where that trial hardens their heart, that they don't hear the love and the compassion of God, or they don't recognize that the forgiveness of God is available to them as much as to anyone else. And they harden their heart and they refuse to receive the life and the love of God in their lives. But trials in our lives are often the places where God is at work, shaping us and encouraging us and equipping us and enabling us to live our best lives. And so throughout the rest of my life, I have sought to live for God as best I can. I don't always get it right. In fact, I often get it wrong. In the service of the church and in my service to the world. Originally, or before I became a minister, I worked in the civil service. I was still a Christian in the civil service. I was still seeking to follow Christ in that part of my life. I was still a Christian as I sought to support my father and my brothers during those times of grief. I was still a Christian as I witnessed alongside my friends as I sought to live life according to God's ways. And God did richly bless me and has blessed me in many, many ways down through the years and the challenges that have faced, and obviously on into this call into ministry where I am now about to enter into my 8th year, will you believe it? 7 years on the 7th of September since I came to be minister here in First Omagh Church. And so there again, God continues to bless and to encourage in those way markers in life. And all along that journey, we have those opportunities that God gives to us to remind us of his love and of his faithfulness and of his goodness to us, of his ability to deliver us from any evil if we trust in him, and of his willingness to love us with an everlasting and covenant love. So we have the story of the people of God. We have the stories of Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Jesus. You have my story before you. So I challenge you there this week, if you have an opportunity to take some time to think back over your own life and your own journey and your own faith, and think about those markers in your life that were significant to you. You may never have had the opportunity or even thought about the need to do it, but it certainly blessed me on my walk along Port Stewart Strand. And I trust that if you're able to do that this week, that it will bless you. It may even encourage you, maybe for the first time, to commit your life to the Lord, to say, no, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what we're going to look at next week. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, our Saviour and our Lord. Your offering to God will now be received. Sovereign, faithful, covenant God, we thank you for your love, your forgiveness, for your healing, and for your restoration to our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that you would take these, our offerings, our time, our talents, our money, our worship, and use it to extend your kingdom here on earth until that day when Christ returns to rule and reign forever and ever. Amen. We finish our service with a hymn based on Psalm 23, a hymn that reminds us of the goodness of God in the image of God as the shepherd of the sheep. So it's hymn 527, "The Lord's My Shepherd," and the refrain, "I will trust in you alone." Let us stand and worship God together. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.